turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 is our reading this morning. This is God's word. Now, in all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, and all the Canaanite kings along the coast, heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaralah. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for its encouragement. We give thanks for its instruction. We give thanks that it's a revelation from you to us. And we ask that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you reveal to us this day what you have for us in this passage. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For a long, long time, this nation was known as the land of milk and honey. Immigrants from all over the world came to this place because they thought they were going to have a better life than they had where they were coming from. And they literally thought that the streets of America were paved with gold. They found out differently. In Ellis Island, on one of the walls, there's one of the sayings that the Italian immigrants used to use. It was, "When I came to America, I found out three things. One, the streets are not paved with gold. Two, many of them are not even paved. Three, I'm expected to pave them." And yet, they kept coming. There was something here. Even today, why do we have an immigration problem in this country? Because so many people want to be here. It is still, to many around the world, the land of milk and honey. But there's no guarantee that it'll stay that way. Right now, many people, many prognosticators, of course, are saying it'll be this many years or this many years or this many months before we're no longer the land of milk and honey, but the land of beggars. That's not the case with God's land of milk and honey. God's not going to run out of milk, and he's going to run out of honey. And he's not going to run out of grace. As we look at the passage we've got in front of us today, one of the major things we see here, and a very important thing, is God supplies what is needed for his people. God supplies. So let's take a look at God's supplies. Let's take a look at Israel in this passage. The first thing we see here is a new generation. And then after that, we're going to look at a new lease on life. And after that, a new way of life. But first, the new generation. Picking up at verse 2, we read this. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. The Israel that entered the promised land, the Israel that crossed the Jordan beside the wall of water, was not the same Israel which had escaped Egypt and experienced the parting of the Red Sea. This was a new breed, a new generation born during the years of wandering in the wilderness. So what do we know about Israel at this point? First of all, we know the adults were gone. Verse 6. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had disobeyed the Lord. Why did they wander for 40 years? Well, the first prime minister, one of the first prime ministers of Israel, who had been a teacher in Minneapolis before becoming prime minister, Golda Meir, said that Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years so they could find that one spot in the Middle East where there was no oil. But God's word says they wandered 40 years in the desert so that God's word would be fulfilled, that all the men who had been of military age when they left Egypt would be dead, so that the disobedient generation of Israel could die and be replaced. But what was their disobedience? Well, for that, we go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. " That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. What were they weeping about? They just got the report from the spies who had been checking out the land of Canaan. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Well, God had already given them a leader. And once again, Israel was grumbling. You know, not only did those spies come back and give a bad report, but it says in chapter 13 that they went among the people and spread their bad report. Dissenters, dividers, just as we sometimes see in modern congregations of God's people. They went among the people and said, "This will never work. We have to go back." And then we pick up at verse 17 and it says, "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." What was wrong here? What's wrong with this picture? What's missing? Faith was missing. Israel had been through great miracles. They had seen the power of the Lord, not only in Egypt and as they left Egypt, but every single day being fed and being led. They'd seen the power of the Lord. Yet they believed the report of the weak-kneed, jellyfish-spined spies, who said in essence that God wasn't strong enough to beat the Canaanites. God promised them that land. He sent these people over not only to spy, but to look it over, to check out their new homeland, to bring back some examples of the produce of the land. And they came back. And all but two said, "Whoa, those guys are big. And there are a lot of them. And they look kind of mean." Doesn't matter what God promised, he can't beat them. And so they died in the desert, each and every one, including Moses, whose sin was another one. The adults were gone, and so the children replaced them. Verse 7. "So he raised up their sons in their place." And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. This is the natural way of things, isn't it? The older generation retires, goes to the home, or dies off, and the next generation replaces them. But this was different. God raised up their sons. God chose this generation. For what? Well, let's take a look at another usage of this term, raised up. We'll find one in Exodus chapter 9. Verse 16. Exodus 9, 16. This is spoken to Moses, to Pharaoh. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in the earth. Being raised up by God is an important job. Again, it's passive. It's something that's done to us. God raises us up. We don't raise ourselves up. God said there was a specific purpose for Pharaoh to be raised up, that I may show you my power and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Israel's children were also being raised up for the same purpose. A new generation was to proclaim God's glory. And so we have a new generation. And that new generation has a new lease on life. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me again, please. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaralah. Once again, we find Israel at the enemy's doorstep, with the Canaanites cringing in fear. They heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over. Their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. They were cringing in fear. And instead of attacking, Joshua orders them to drop everything and take part in a ceremony. And this time, that ceremony is debilitating to the warriors. It's circumcision of adult males. Two things I want to note about this. First, it was dangerous. All the kings on the west side of the Jordan already knew about the miracle of the Jordan. But notice that once again, this act of obedience on the part of Joshua was contrary to what human wisdom might advise. They were just a few miles from Jericho, and their presence had not gone unnoticed. It's true that the Canaanites were afraid, their hearts had melted, but Israel didn't know that. So instead of gearing up for war, the Israelites had a circumcision party. They put themselves in a position to be lame, literally, and unable to defend themselves for a period of time. Their own history showed how disastrous this could be. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 34. In Genesis chapter 34, we read this. In verses 24 and 25. All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. 3 days later, they're still so laid up that they can't defend themselves, and two Jews with swords go in and wipe them out. They were lame. They were going to be lame for some days. Today, doctors say that it takes a minimum of 7 to 10 days for an adult to get over this operation. That's a minimum. It's not intended to be done on adults. So this was dangerous. But secondly, this was also required. Back in Joshua, we take a look at verses 9 and 10. 5, 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover." There are two aspects of this requirement which we should note. First, this new Israel was an uncircumcised, therefore un-Jewish people. They still bore the stink of their bondage in Egypt, with all its attendant evils and false gods. Joshua says to the newly circumcised Hebrews, "This is a new start. You are full-fledged Jews and servants of the Most High God." It was a new start. They were being obedient by being circumcised. Second, Hebrews could not celebrate the Passover unless they were circumcised. In Exodus 12, we read this. Exodus 12, verses 48 and 49. "An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you." God's Passover was supposed to be celebrated regularly. And yet, because they were uncircumcised, they were unable to do so, meaning that they had not done so in the desert. Notice that in the opening statement, the proposition that I read to you this morning, I stated that God supplies what is needed for His people. This sign, the sign of circumcision, marked God's people. Was it an absolute assurance that those marked by circumcision were faithful believers? No. No more than baptism is today. No more than what we heard this morning, that someone preached at a funeral that because of the baptism of the person they were laying to rest, that that person was guaranteed to be in heaven. No, it's not a guarantee. The baptism is only obedience, which is supposed to mark a previous obedience. And it's supposed to mark our union with God Almighty. In each case, however, it is a sign of obedience of God's people. So this step, this circumcision, was a necessary step for the people of Israel as they began a new way of life. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. This was a different generation, a different people, in a different place, facing a different task. A different task than anything Israel had faced before. Their lives had been turned upside down. Everything was new. For instance, there was no more manna. Picking up at verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. The manna, which had been sustaining them for 40 years, stopped. What was manna? Was God dropping loaves of Italian bread in the desert every day? No. Nor was it French bread. Didn't drop any pots of lasagna. Manna was God's miraculous provision of food for Israel while they wandered in the desert. They didn't sow, they didn't reap. They went out every day and they picked it up. They didn't work for it. They simply collected it each day. God provided. Raise your hand if you ever wondered what manna was. Almost everybody. Well, let's take a look at what it was in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, verses 7 and 8. The manna was like coriander seed, and it looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. It's sort of like breadfruit. Maybe some of you know what breadfruit is. It's a big, ugly, tropical thing. But you use it kind of like manna. You can do anything with it. You can cook it like potatoes. You can slice it and fry it. You can make breadfruit chips. You can mix it in with other foods. It's a staple. And this coriander seed tasting manna was just like that. It was what God gave his people. But now, this direct provision had stopped. Do you realize that in a sense, giving manna to the people was a reversal of the curse in the garden? God said to Adam and Eve, you're going to sweat for it now. You're going to have to work for it. This garden was given to you, but it's not just going to throw forth its fruit from now on. You're going to have to work for it, and there are going to be thorns, and they're going to tear at your flesh. And all kinds of labor was involved. But for this 40-year period, all they had to do was go pick it up. And if they picked up too much, it rotted. If they tried to hoard. And then they had to go out the next day. And woe is me, I have to go out and pick up the manna. The provision stopped. Because God was giving them milk and honey. Verse 6. For the Lord had sworn to them, they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 11. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. They ate of the produce of the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you know, as marvelous as God's provision had been those 40 years, Israel had actually gotten pretty bored with manna. And they moaned and they groaned and they complained and they whined. And they longed for the days in Egypt when they'd been slaves. But they'd had fish and cucumbers. Now he had brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now this obviously does not mean that they would only have milk and honey. Surely Israel could grow dissatisfied with that soon enough as well. Now right here we have them eating of the grain of the land, making bread and eating corn. Neither is milk nor honey. There was much, much more. The promise was that they would go into a land which was overflowing with richness, with abundance. God was providing them a place of abundance. They were eating of the produce of the promised land. God keeps his promises. God supplies what is needed for his people. The most important provision is salvation. His people, these who were believers, who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, though they didn't know his name, they had faith in Messiah. They saw the promised land. And today we still have a promise of a promised land. We will see the real promised land, which is heaven. Jeff read to you earlier from Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to pick up at verse 25 in Matthew chapter 6 as we close this morning. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Brothers and sisters, we are God's highest order of creation. And he has provided for us a Savior. Why? For the same reason he raised up Pharaoh. Same reason he raised up the children of the disobedient Israelites, that his power might be seen and his name proclaimed throughout the world. We are those who have been raised up for this time. Brothers and sisters, proclaim his power and his might and his goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you provide for us. We thank you, you provide for us more than we can even imagine. We're fed, we're clothed, and we're going to heaven. I pray that there be any here who are still of the disobedient generation, that your Holy Spirit move them this very day. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.